I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
The next Bible reading is Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests."
Okay, Luke chapter 2, taking up at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Wonderful. Thanks, Darren. And good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. My name's Ben. I'm the ministry apprentice here, if we haven't met before. A disobedient 8-year-old boy gets abandoned by his family. Rather than crying, he celebrates. But soon after, he turns to violence. Using every household item he can find, he uses them as weapons. He inflicts grievous bodily harm on 2 unarmed men, leaving them hospitalized. The boy faces no repercussions. What do we call that? Do we call that parenting gone wrong? Do we call it the birth of a psychopath? Is it a cautionary tale? No. It's a Christmas classic. Home Alone, what an absolute classic. And everyone loves a classic movie, right? You know, you must see it. It's a classic. How have you not seen that? It's a classic. We watch it every year. It's a classic. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a classic movie and a classic thing as much as the next person. But sometimes, because something is so famous and familiar, we can end up glazing and skipping over a lot of it and a lot of the details. Like in Home Alone, you know? Why doesn't he just call the cops? You know? He does it at the end of the movie and they get there in like 5 seconds. So why doesn't he do it at the start instead of, you know, beating the living daylights out of those guys first? Or when he meets the old man in the church, you know, and they have that kind of heart to heart, why doesn't the guy say, "Oh, you know, by the way, also, I'll look after you till your parents get home"? No, he just says, you know, "Good luck, champ. You know, off you go. Face off with 2 criminals at your house. Hope that goes well for you." Or the most unbelievable bit, after everything happens, Kevin, he somehow cleans the whole house and it's spotless when they get home. Well, I don't think I've seen an 8-year-old boy clean anything. Now, I'm not out here to rag on Home Alone. It's a movie. You know, of course it has, you know, kind of plot holes and things like that. But when it comes to things that are classic, that are famous, that are well known, we often skip a lot of those details. And sometimes we even can miss what's really going on. And I think it can be like that with the Christmas story too. You know, you've got your typical, you know, wise men and innkeeper. You've got the shepherds and the angels and the star. You've got the baby in the manger, you know, Mary and Joseph. You know, all lined up in that, you know, that perfect nativity scene. That's the classic story, right? But today, I want us to have a bit of a closer look. So whether you're really familiar with this story, you've heard it, you know, a million times, or whether you're not so familiar, it's a classic, but you don't really know it that well. Either way, I want us to look at it with fresh eyes together, like when you flip on an old classic movie. Let's get those fresh eyes and put aside what we know and look at it together. We're not going to have time to look in heaps of detail, but let's see what we can find. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles if you have them, or there'll be verses up on the screen. Because this classic story, it starts as all great stories start. With a census. Wait, what? That's a bit random. You're saying that the beginning of the story about the Savior of the world starts with a census? That's one of the most boring things that I could think of. But the census, it does play a role. It's not completely irrelevant, because we see in the next verses, that's my reaction to the census. We see in the next verses that because of the census, Mary and Joseph, they have to go to Bethlehem, to the hometown. And this was long ago said that in Bethlehem was where this Savior would be born. So God is at work here. So that is a kind of a cool start. But he's not working in the way that I want or that I expect. Because someone asked me on the street, you know, how does God work? Or if I ask someone, I want them to say, you know, surely it's through his angels. Surely it's through miracles and miraculous things. It's not through the census. Like, really? That's so unsatisfying. But we do see some angel stuff in verse 9. Look at me, it says, you know, the angel of the Lord sort of appears, and we see the glory of the Lord shining around them. And who are they appearing to? Is it kings? You know, is it rulers, distinguished leaders, or maybe, you know, respected community members? No, as we saw from Mark before, it's shepherds. And I love how we use the same photo of shepherds. Shows the Google algorithm working well. It's these shepherds, it's these night shift workers on the bottom rung of society. People no one would have picked or invited or thought about. But the full weight of heaven shows up to them. So far in this story, this classic that's meant to be the story of stories, we've got a census and we've got shepherds. We're counting people, we're counting sheep. Is anyone else feeling sleepy? But here's the exciting bit. You know, we still have this angel, right? We've still got this hope. And look what the angel says. It says, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Here we go. This is the home run. This is the awesome scene that's going to save the movie, right? Enter stage right. The Savior of the world, the promised King, the ruler. This is about to get epic. Tell us where to find him, angel. Where is he? Will he be enthroned on the highest mountain? Will he be descending out of the clouds onto the temple in Jerusalem? Or is he already in Rome with Caesar bowing down to him? Or is it something even cooler than that? Well, look with me at verse 12. It says, "This will be the sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." What? A census, some shepherds, and a baby in a manger. Is this really the story of stories? Is this really why people gather every year on Christmas, why we're all here this evening? Have we got the verses right? Well, it just kind of feels like that disappointing present. You know, like in the lead up to Christmas when you go under the tree and you shake that present with your name on it and it sounds and it feels like exactly what you want. You know, it's the Lego set or the drill or the new game or book that you asked for. So you're really looking forward to Christmas morning. There's so much hype. But then when you get there, when you open the present, there's the present, the anticipation, and you open it, and it's just socks. So much hype and so little payoff. That's what this story really feels like. But what if I told you that it got worse? In Philippians 2, we see the Apostle Paul reflecting on this very story. Talking about Jesus, he says, "He who in being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." That's the story we've just seen. The God of the universe, the Lord of all, coming to earth as a human child, a baby. And here's where it gets worse. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." It's not even a rags-to-riches story. This baby doesn't grow up to start a great business or conquer a great empire. This baby grows up to be crucified, to die a humiliating criminal's death. This bloke, John Hughes, he's the producer and scriptwriter that came up with the idea for Home Alone. And I can say, you know, I can stand up here and say there's heaps of problems with Home Alone and poke little plot holes in it. You know, why didn't he call the cops? Why didn't the old man help him? How could he possibly clean that house? But at the end of the day, if you look at Home Alone and if you adjust for inflation, that movie has earned over $1 billion. So Home Alone is a really successful movie. You have to say that John Hughes knew what he was doing. He knew that all the pieces would come together to form a brilliant movie. But can I say, friends, how much more so the God of the universe? The census, the shepherds, the baby in the manger, these aren't random quirks or plot holes or irrelevant details. These are actually exactly what we need. The story of Christmas is God relating to us. God coming near to us. And that's what we've really seen this evening. The God of the universe uses things like the census. The Savior of the world is here for the shepherds, for the everyday people, for you and for me. The King of all was a baby, just like I was, just like you were. The mundane and weird story that we've explored this evening is actually amazing. It's actually exactly what we need. In 4 days' time on Christmas morning, it might suck for you and me to open a present that we've been waiting for and to find nothing but socks inside. But if we go 110 years back to the trenches of World War I, the number one thing that they needed was socks. Because trench foot was one of the biggest killers of the war. So if they didn't get those nice knitted socks sent to them, that meant that they were either going to lose a foot or die. Christmas, can I say, it's not about what we want. It's about what we need. We don't need a God that stands at a distance, that's only interested in miracles and kings, who's unconcerned with everyday life. We need a God who's willing to come to earth, to lower himself, and to relate to us perfectly. And that's what this classic is really all about. God who is so big, who has made everything that we can imagine, he comes down to be found as a baby, as one of us. His majesty, his glory is found in his humility. It's not the Lego that we want on Christmas morning, but it's the socks that we need. I want to end with verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Now Mary, right, as we saw before, she's had a front row seat to this whole story. Now I apologize to the mums out there. I know front row seat does not do justice to childbirth. But she has been right there through all of this. What would have been a massive roller coaster for her. And now that the rush of being pregnant without a husband, finding a place to give birth in this busy census kind of time, being visited by some random shepherds for some reason, now that that's all past, she's faced with this reality. That in her arms is the Savior of the world, and a tiny baby. And this baby is her Lord and her King, the one who will save everyone. What a moment for her to have. What a thing to ponder. But it's not just Mary, because Jesus wasn't born just for her. And Jesus didn't just die just for her. He did it for everyone. He did it for you, and he did it for me. So we have almost the same thing to ponder. The King of the universe, who made the world and made you, has come to this earth as a baby and died a criminal's death to save you. He's shown us his majesty and his humility, and he's placed that gift into our hands. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? The band's going to lead us in an item. Please stay sitting and ponder with me. How we respond to Jesus, how we respond to this gift.